I want to begin by asking a question as we reflect on this passage from Hebrews. The question is this: who was it who first spoke to you about Jesus? It's not probably an easy question to answer. The one you remember who first spoke to you about Jesus might not have been the one who first spoke when you weren't listening. We've been looking through the book of Hebrews, and it'd be wrong for me to try and recap the last 20 sermons in the next 20 minutes. That wouldn't be very fair to anyone, because it wouldn't be 20 minutes, so you guys would suffer the most. But here's the big message of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book that is written to people who are keen on following God, but who are in danger of giving up. They're in danger of drifting, and they're in danger of actually sidelining Jesus. Now, there's a few ways you could sideline Jesus. In particular, the passage we look at today is moving away from what was originally taught and listening to what your itching ears want to hear. We'll get onto that in a moment. But what is it that Jesus has done for us? Why would we want to keep following Jesus? Well, Jesus, the Son of God, the exact representation of God the Father, has come down to earth in human flesh. And what he's done is fulfill all of the old covenant stuff. Now, I won't tell you what all that was, but this is what he's done as a result. He's paid the debt of sin. He's wiped away the guilt of your sin. And he's enabled you, if you put your trust in Jesus, to approach the throne of grace with confidence, to approach God the Father with confidence. It would be a very scary thing standing before God on Judgment Day. But could you imagine how scary it will be if you don't have Jesus? If you're going to pay the debt of your own sin and face the guilt of your own sin before the sovereign Lord of all the universe? Well, Christians can approach God with confidence because of Jesus. And that's sort of what Hebrews has been saying so far. But Hebrews has also been talking to us about how we as a church should love and care for each other and for those outside the church. There was an awful lot in what we saw last week. I'm not going to repeat any of it now, but you can actually go to the website and listen to it later or ask questions later. Who was it who first spoke to you about Jesus? You might have heard the message of Jesus many times. Or today could well be the first time that your ears and your brain are connected while someone is speaking to you about Jesus. I think I picked up in Rob's testimony that you'd been going to church for a number of years before you heard about Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean the people at the church weren't speaking about him. They might not have been, by the way. But it could well mean that his ears just didn't want to hear. His heart and his brain were not connected together. And then all of a sudden, the penny drops. But it sort of doesn't drop all the way. And in a way, for Rob, it would have been only a few years ago that the penny really drops down to the bottom. Well, mostly down to the bottom. It probably still hasn't reached all the way. We still have to straighten out a few things in his thinking. But you know what I mean. He understands the gospel. He understands that Jesus has paid the debt of his sin and wiped away the guilt of his sin. And that liberates him to now live as a very different person. And you may have well seen both sides of Rob. And the way that he is now, I think, would be a lot better than the way he was before. Well, you might like to open your Bibles. So there's where we've been in Hebrews. You might like to open your Bibles to page 1194, and that'll help us go a little bit further on. Page 1194, so Hebrews chapter 13. I'm just going to be picking up from verse 7, and we'll look through down to verse 17. I'm going to pray. Lord God, we pray that as we look at your word now, it will speak to our hearts. Help us to focus and to concentrate, not just so we know it in our heads, but it will change the way that we live. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, in verse 7, we're told, that is, people, the original hearers are told, and we as subsequent readers are told, to remember our leaders, the people who spoke the word of God to you. But we live in an era where people have their own versions of Jesus. So which leaders should we listen to? I found a website that gives 20 reasons, and I won't quote you all the 20, but 20 reasons why, and I quote this bit, Jesus was a communist, pacifist, tax and spend liberal hippie. with the picture to go. There he is. Or you could find a website that says Jesus is a revolutionary, a right-wing socialist revolutionary. And here's a picture to go. In fact, I think you could probably go to anywhere in the web and find any version of Jesus that you like. And actually, it's not just the webs that are the problem. You could actually go to any church and find the version of Jesus that you want. And so what we tend to do as Christians today is we have a view in our head about which version of Jesus we like. And then we go and find the church that teaches us about that Jesus. A friend of mine, when I was in Lightning Ridge, he decided he didn't really like his wife all that much and wanted a prettier, younger model. And so he went and found a church that confirmed that belief. That said, yeah, that's okay thing to do. A terrible tragedy if you read God's word, but he was quite comfortable with it because he was at a church that told him that it was okay. And the people that the Hebrews is written to, us as readers today, are challenged with the reality, are we prepared to adopt Jesus as he really is? Not the Jesus of our imaginations, not the Jesus that teaches us what our itchy nose want to hear, but the Jesus of history. Because our tendency, yours and mine alike, is to turn Jesus into something that suits our agenda, that teaches us only what we like to hear, and never causes us any problems. The original readers are urged not to follow that sort of Jesus. Verse 7, they are urged to remember their leaders, the original ones who spoke the word of God to them. Not just any word, not the word of their itching ears want to hear, but the word of God. And to remember them, oh, weren't they great? No, to go further than that. To remember their way of life and to imitate their faith. Hear the words they speak and look at the life that they live. And don't just do what they do, but imitate their faith. Why would you want to do that? Well, there are two reasons given for us in verse 8 and verse 9. In verse 8, that we are told one thing about Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, Jesus is not on a choose-your-own-adventure here. He's not up for you and I to redefine. His nature and his character, what he said and what he did, is unchanging. Now, the original readers of Hebrews are told that, and Jesus hasn't changed since then. So Wisett's not saying, remember your leaders, because your leaders weren't the same leaders as the original readers of Hebrews. It is telling us to make sure your leaders are ones that teach what Jesus has always said and done and been. So how should that truth impact us today? I think we are most likely to get led astray by someone who redefines Jesus slightly. Only by 5%, let's say, percentages I've made up. The most dangerous teaching of Jesus is one that's 95% correct. There's not many leaders of churches that just get up one morning and decide that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and so they tell their congregations that Jesus is still dead in the grave, and that they don't need to care two hoots about Jesus because he's nothing more than a man just like you and I. See, I don't think many false teachers start that way. They drift that way, and they take heaps of people with them. We're more likely to get led astray by someone who claims you need Jesus plus something else. And here, we need Jesus plus ceremonial foods. Jesus plus speaking in tongues. Jesus plus a proper and full version of the Holy Spirit. Jesus plus a regular dose of communion. Jesus plus baptism. You see, Rob is the same Christian he was before as he is after a baptism because he has already put his trust in Jesus. I've just taken off my wedding ring. I'm still married. Okay, sorry, Danielle. I didn't say I'm not married. I was there. So that's a sign to everyone that I'm married. And you could go and buy, if you're not married, you can go and buy your own wedding ring and put it on and it doesn't make you married. It's a sign to people that you're married. It could be a false sign, could be a real sign. Baptism is an outward sign to everyone else that Rob has been changed by the gospel. That's exciting news. But you could see how Jesus plus could easily sneak in. You need Jesus plus baptism. You need Jesus plus communion. You need Jesus plus. The list could go on. Verse 9 says that we need to reject any false teaching that says Jesus plus. And there's not just one of them. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel is unchanging. We only need Jesus. And we only need what Jesus has done for us on the cross to wipe away the guilt of our sin and take away the debt of our sin. It's a good thing that Jesus doesn't change. Could you imagine waking up each day trying to work out what Jesus was, what side of the bed Jesus was going to get up on? What if Jesus is having a bad hair day? What if Jesus suddenly decided to change all of the ground rules for life? Having God unchanging is very good. Especially when you know the character of God. This is the character of our unchanging God. He is gracious, he is merciful, he is loving, he is just, he upholds right, he will bring wrong to account. He is gracious and merciful, and that means that when you and I do things that are stuffing up, God willingly forgives. We prayed that at the beginning of our service, didn't we? You see, the God of the Bible is unchanging, and that is very good. Now, if you don't know much about the God of the Bible, can I encourage you to get to know him more? Here's an easy way to do it. Just read Mark's Gospel. It's the shortest gospel in the Bible. Just read it and understand who Jesus is and what he's done for you and for me. If you've got questions, please ask questions. We actually run a course here called Christianity Explored, which is a great way to explore what Christianity is about. It doesn't look at the Anglican Church, it looks at the Book of Mark. The Anglican Church is not mentioned in the Book of Mark, just in case you wanted to know. And it's worthwhile reminding ourselves that this unchanging reality, Jesus, it's good that he's unchanging, but sometimes we find that difficult. You see, when Jesus draws loving boundaries for us, he does so because he wants us to heed them. And those boundaries are unchanging. So no matter how many times we go back to the Bible and ask what God's word says, he's always going to rebuke our selfishness and our greed. He's always going to rebuke our pride. In fact, you could have any ungodly characteristic, and we all have lots of them, and God doesn't like any of them and never will because he's unchanging. Remember, he's gracious. Remember, he's forgiving. But no matter how many times we ask him, he's not going to change the fact that he doesn't like it. There's another reason why the original readers of Hebrews were urged to remember the word of God, or to remember their leaders who spoke the word of God to them. Verse 9 tells us, there are plenty of people who'll tell you something else. We've touched on that already. False teaching about Jesus is rife. Let me put you back in the context of Hebrews. The Christians who gathered together and knew that Jesus had died on the cross for their sins, seemed to have some sort of pressure to go back to the Old Testament and the Old Covenant ways. That pressure seems to either be internally or because of pressure from outside. We don't know exactly where the pressure was coming from. But go back to the Old Covenant that has priests, and it has sacrifices, and it has temples, and it has ceremonial foods, and it has this, and it has that. And the temptation was for them to go back to what they knew. And yet Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. So when they go back, they're actually diminishing who Jesus is and what he's done. And Hebrews warns of them of it time and time again. You can read about one of those warnings from verse 9 all the way through to verse 14. Don't go back to some sort of ceremonial foods that's going to make you better. Jesus plus ceremonial foods. Don't go back to that. Don't go back to the Old Testament, the temple where you had to go and offer sacrifices. If you're interested in pleasing God, then what sort of sacrifice does God want? We'll get onto that in a moment. You see, we need to hold on to what was originally taught about God, because Jesus doesn't change and false teachers are rife. How can I make sure that I keep following Jesus as he really was? Well, I think we pick it up in the verse 7, don't we? Be people who are continually remembering those who spoke the word of God to them. The unchanging word of God about the unchanging God and what he's done for you. Hear all of God's word. I know plenty of people who'll pick out their favourite section or passage of the Bible and then focus on that and none other. I guess in a way we've all got that tendency, don't we? But be people who look at all of what God's word says, understand it in context, do some thinking about it, and guess what? That is a little harder than just allowing it to land on you and roll off you like water off a duck's back. You see, if you're really serious about knowing what the Word of God says, do some thinking and reading and praying about what it says. Let's turn back to the passage, because I did ask the question, how can we please God? If Jesus has wiped away the debt of your sin, paid the debt of your sin and wiped away the guilt of your sin, what can you do that pleases him? It's not about sacrifices and that from the Old Testament. Look at verse 15 and 16. Two things you can do. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. What would that be? The fruit of lips that confess his name. Now, you can teach a parrot to say the word Jesus. All you need to do is put him in a factory and he'll learn it very quickly. But that's not what it's talking about. Confessing Jesus' name is not about just the mouth, the sound that comes out of your mouth. It's about where your heart is and what your actions do that follow that. Someone who heeds God's word and obeys it. So here's a question for us if we are Christians. Are you someone who confesses Jesus' name by following what Jesus says in your life? You won't do it perfectly, remember. Because you're saved by grace. You're actually forgiven. Your debt of sin has been forgiven. You are not perfect. But do you follow what Jesus says in your life? That means you probably need to be reading the Bible, meeting with God's people, studying the Bible and being changed by it. Here's the other question that we need to, or thing that we need to think about. If we're going to please God, we need to be people who love each other by doing good to them and sharing what we have with others. That's pretty tough, isn't it? See, verse 16, that's what that's saying there. We've looked at, as we've gone through Hebrews, at a number of things the book of Hebrews says we should be doing with each other and to each other and to those outside the church if we're serious about God. And those things are all about loving them. Here's a summary of it in verse 16 here. Are you doing good? Are you sharing what you have with others? Why does doing good and sharing what we have with others please God? Well, doing good and sharing what you have with others will cost you time and money. And that's a reflection of the fact that you're prepared to forego that cost because you trust Jesus. If you're a Christian, that is, if you're a follower of Jesus, how are you loving others and sharing what you have with others? How are you living a life that confesses his name, not just words from lips, but a life of obedience? Because those two things are given to us in Hebrews of what it means to please God. Before we finish, I just want to quickly turn to the pastor's favourite verse. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as a man who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Mate, could I use that verse well? This verse is not calling on you to blindly follow whatever your pastor says. You'll be pleased to know that. Because verse 9 says there's people who teach false things. So be aware of false teaching. Follow the pastor that teaches you what the Word of God says. That's what this verse is saying. Like you were taught by your original leaders. And not just teach it, but put it into practice in their way of life and imitate their faith. That's what verse 7 is saying. Now that's going to be costly because you're not always going to agree with the pastor who, even though they teach the Word of God to you and puts it into practice, they're not going to agree with you always on your hobby horses or theirs. So what should you do when the pastor tells you not to take your hobby horse out for a ride and you think the pastor is wrong? Actually, I think there's a bit of a hint in the passage we're reading today, verse 9. We need to be people that are strengthened by grace. There is plenty of false teaching, and we need to be people that are strengthened by grace. Now, this has come up before in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. We're told there to be people who speak grace and live grace amongst each other. Now, if you don't know what that means, then ask me questions later. But grace is what God has shown to us in forgiving, giving us something we don't deserve. And we need to be like that in the way that we treat each other, and we need to be like that in the way that we treat each other in the church when we think the pastor's wrong. If you think the pastor's wrong, you can go and talk to them about it. That's probably really important. In fact, I think that's a first step. If they're not denying the gospel, if they're not rejecting what Jesus has done on the cross, then you need to work out how far you take it. Because you could easily turn around and make their job not a joy, and that would be of no advantage to you. That's what the passage is saying. Now, I can speak from personal experience that the most draining part of ministry is when people in your own church family get on their hobby horses and get upset when you don't let them take it out for a ride. I think I've put that the right way. You see, there's lots of passages in Hebrews and in the rest of the Bible that encourage us to be people who live at peace with one another. Because that's pleasing to God. And that's part of our witness of grace to the non-Christian world. Every time a church divides because our agenda's not being met, we are simply reflecting what the world would do. And that is not pleasing to God. There's nothing light in Hebrews. This is not fluff. This is serious. Our easy option, of course, is, because the original readers didn't have this option, our option is we just go to the church down the road that will teach what we want, when we want, how we want, and give the biases we want to be there. And that wasn't an option. And we've got to work out whether that should be an option for us. The pastor is not perfect, and just in case you want to know, never will be this side of heaven. But neither are you. And it's no advantage to the gospel when churches just split because our hobby horses are not being taken for rides. Now, I haven't covered everything in this passage. There's an awful lot in this passage. You'll be pleased that we actually don't have the time to cover all of it. But there's some serious stuff in here, isn't it? I encourage you to be people who prayerfully read through God's word and be shaped by it. I want to be the same. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for what your word says. We are not perfect, and we never will be. not this side of heaven. Lord, help us to hold firmly and faithfully to your word, what was originally taught. Help us hold firmly and faithfully to Jesus, as he was originally taught. And we live in a world that likes to redefine Jesus, and we have the tendency to follow the Jesus of our own imagination, what our itching ears want to hear. Help us to be people that heed all of your word. And Lord, we pray that through us we will be people who confess your name and share and give what we have to others because we trust you. And we pray that we'll be a church that honours your name in the way that we heed our leaders and heed what the word says to us. We ask these things, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.